All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. Now, while you're turning there, the Super 60s is getting on track here, getting back up and running again. And Pastor Howell is looking for some folks to help, to volunteer, to help in this ministry. And there will be a meeting next Sunday evening after the evening service. And he'd like to meet with those of you that would be interested in helping with the Super 60s ministry. And if there is a sign-up sheet out at the welcome desk, if you could sign up, please, so he has a good idea how many are coming and how much to prepare for. So that'll be available after the service today, but the meeting is next Sunday night, all right? All right, Matthew 27, are you there? All right, let's look, please, beginning in verse 34. Verse 34. Verse 34. All right, you follow along as I read. It says, they gave him, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, the him is the Lord Jesus, the they are were the Roman soldiers. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. All right, now why wouldn't he drink it? Well, because it had a narcotic in it. That gall is a narcotic. It's opium, all right? And that was mixed together by the ladies that were around, and they did it to ease the suffering and numb the pain of the person who was being crucified. Crucifixion was the worst kind of death imaginable. Some folks hung on the cross for as long as 2 weeks before they died. And it just finally got to the place where you could not hold yourself up and you fell forward and you literally smothered. It's the same as drowning. You just could not breathe any longer, and so they would mix this drink together, gall, opium, with vinegar, and they would give the person that to drink. But Jesus would not do it. Why? Because he had to be fully aware of paying the price for our sin. That's why. All right, he was not going to take anything to help him not deal with the problem with the issue at hand, which was dying on the cross for our sin. All right, verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. All right, now look at the next verse, verse 36. Here's the verse I want to draw my message from this morning. In verse 36, it says, and sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. I want to speak to you this morning on sitting and watching. Sitting and watching. Let's pray. Father, we ask now your blessings upon us as we open your eternal word. And Father, I pray, thanking you for the music this morning. What a blessing it is to realize that 10,000 years from now, we're still going to be around you and worshiping you and praising you and enjoying all that you have prepared for us because of your love for us. And Father, I pray now you'll bless this message, touch our hearts with it, stir us to action here this morning. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will just fall anew and afresh upon each one of us. And Father, stir our souls with your truth. In Christ's name, amen. A couple of months ago, I was sitting in a doctor's office, which it seems the older you get, the more you sit in doctor's offices. Isn't that the truth? I don't know what the deal is. Well, won't you come back in 6 months? I'll tell you what, let me come back when I want to. How's that? But anyway, I was sitting in a doctor's office, and of course it was one of those where you be there at 8 and then they see you at 10. And so I'm sitting there, I look down, and there was a bunch of magazines on the table. So I picked one of them up, and it was a technology magazine, which I did not understand anything I was looking at. But as I was leafing through it, just passing the time, I came to an advertisement for one of those stand-up desks. You know what I'm talking about? They put this desk on your desk, all right? And then it has little handles on it, and you can lift it up, and you don't have to scrunch over. You don't have to sit in a chair or whatever all the time. You can just pull that thing up to however height you are, whatever's comfortable, and you can work from a standing position. And the caption said, "We are a sitting people today in America." And they were doing their best to convince me that should I buy one of those stand-up desks, I would be as trimmed and as handsome and as young and as thin as that young man who was in the photo smiling from ear to ear. All right, it didn't work. I didn't buy one. But anyway, that caught my attention. We are a sitting people. Boy, we are, aren't we? We definitely are. That describes us. And I'm not going to argue with that premise, but I can also tell you that we are a watching people as well. Yeah, we're watching television screens and computer screens and our phones and on and on and on the list goes. You know, Karen and I often go out to dinner. We have a kitchen, but that's only because it came with the house. And so we often go out to eat, and I've noticed in the last several years, you go out and sit down and you look around you, and there'll be a family sitting at another table, and all of the children are playing games on either an iPhone or an iPad. All of them, all the kids. But now, in the last several couple of years, I've noticed that it's not just the kids, but it's mom and dad. They're all sitting there glued to their phones as well. And you know, if time continues on with this crazy world that we live in, I figure it won't be too long before it'll be mom, dad, every child, the family dog, everybody will be sitting at that table with an iPhone in their hand. It's just a Google phone or whatever other kind of phone there is. But you know, $1,500 for an iPhone today. But it seems like, you know, everybody has to have one. What did we do before we had those things? Huh? We conversed with one another. Yes, we actually talked to one another. And I sometimes wonder, do we know how to talk to one another anymore? And I just figure, you know, it's not going to be too much long before we have a little chip that goes in the side of our head that pumps everything from the phone right directly into our brain, so we don't even have to bother looking at it. That'd be my guess. Well, here in verse 36, we read these words. Now, this is, of course, describing the crucifixion of our Lord on Calvary's cross. And when they nailed him to the cross, in verse 35, they crucified him. All right, so when they nailed him to the cross, then we read in the next verse, it says in verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. Now, who are the they? Well, that's the people of Jerusalem. That's the people who were in Jerusalem for the Passover, which they were observing on that day. So this is the people. They all got a spot where they could watch. And folks, I'm telling you, where Christ was crucified, he could have been seen by multiplied thousands and thousands of people. There is that much room where you could stand in the city of Jerusalem. You could get along the wall on the outside, and there would be plenty of room for thousands and thousands of people to sit and watch what was going on that cross. Now, just imagine that. Just imagine that happening, and there hanging on the cross is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me take this one verse and point out some things about these folks and make some application for our lives today. First of all, I want us to notice carefully the sitting. The sitting. The first few words of this tells us that they were sitting down. In other words, they pulled up a seat and said to one another, let's watch this. Let's observe this. They all knew who Jesus was. They all knew who Jesus was. There was not one soul that did not know that he claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They all knew that. They all had experienced him in some fashion. Either they heard a sermon or they were touched by his healing hand. They were influenced by the preaching of his disciples. I mean, every one of them probably had some touch somewhere with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, I want you to notice. Now, there's a proper place for sitting down. We all know that. There is a proper place for sitting down. But here, folks were sitting when they should have been standing. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, here's what I mean, folks. I mean, they should have been standing and doing all they could to protest this gross injustice of crucifying an innocent man. They all knew that he was an innocent man. They all understood that he was a good man and that he went about doing good, as we are told in the scripture. And there is no doubt that they all understood that crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ was the ultimate evil deed. And yet, they're sitting. Nobody is standing and protesting. No, they're sitting. They're watching what is going on instead of standing up and demanding that this innocent man go free. Can I remind you that Pontius Pilate said earlier in that morning, he said, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. They persisted, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate says, why? What evil has he done? What evil has he done? Then Pilate's wife came out. And she said that to her husband, I have suffered many things in a dream because of this man. Have thou nothing to do with this just, righteous man? Yeah. You see, the Bible goes to great lengths to explain to us in all four of the Gospels that when the Lord Jesus was taken and nailed to that cross, he was not crucified for anything he had done, but he was crucified innocently, showing us that Jesus took our place in death. His death was a vicarious death. He died in our stead. Now, rather though than stand up, the people sat down and watched while the angry mob rushed to crucify the Son of God. Rather than stand up for the truth, these people were sitting down. Folks, what an indictment against mankind was this behavior. What an indictment. You see, throughout history, there have been a way too many folks who simply refused to stand up to evil. Very few. I don't know why it is, but nonetheless, it is just the way our world is. And they simply just sat down and watched evil spiral out of control. Europe sat back and did nothing to stand up against Adolf Hitler and his Nazi party while they created this demonic, satanic empire that killed between 6 and 8 million Jews in cold blood. And they did nothing. They sat and watched it. They sat and watched it. And so did America for the longest time until we were attacked. America sat and watched it. The world sat idly by while Islamic terrorists grew more and more bold in our recent world. Signs were seen and ignored until one fateful day on 9/11 when Islamic radicals hijacked airplanes and flew them into our buildings, killing over 3,000 souls on our own soil. People seem to just pull up a seat to watch, but nothing was done to put an end to this radical Muslim terrorist stuff. October the 7th, 23, just a few years back now, the Hamas murderers breached the border of Gaza and killed Israelis, innocent Israelis, went and murdered babies. Imagine that. What kind of a dark soul are you that you would kill a baby? Something wrong with you, big time wrong with you. And now the world is demanding that Israel take a seat. Sit down, Israel, and allow the Hamas terrorists to once again get away with murder. Just have a seat. It's time for it all to stop. Just have a seat and let them do what they want to do. Well, I disagree with that. I disagree with that. This sitting down has only caused Israel to lose multitudes of its own people. And instead of telling them to sit down, we ought to be applauding, sending them everything they need in order to accomplish the job. Because the only thing that is going to get those people to stop is to kill them. That's it. You say, well, that's harsh. No, that's reality. That's reality. Let's suppose that some folks up here in Pennsylvania would come down every now and then and blow up our churches and our buildings and our buses and our people. Would we just sit idly by and do nothing? I wouldn't. And I don't think you would either. And yet we want to sit here and say, oh, poor Hamas. No, not poor Hamas. They know exactly what they're doing. And it's time to quit sitting and start standing and get some things done. This sitting down not only is reflected in our world, but it's also reflected in our churches today. I am amazed at the number of churches all across the country who have allowed compromise to creep in to their church. And sadly, no one stands up and stops it today. They just let it come in. Oh, well, this is a new century. You know, well, times they are a changing, you know. Well, you know, it's funny. The Bible doesn't change. I'm sorry, but the Bible just doesn't change. No one stands to stop the compromise. We are at ease in Zion today, as the Old Testament tells us, and just content to watch compromise take over. Well, I'm not content to watch that. I'm just not. The church changes their Bible version. They then go contemporary in their music and in their approach, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And folks, there are multitudes of ways that a church can compromise on the truth. And we're seeing it happen everywhere that you look in this country. And if somebody does not stand up and say, no, I am against this, and I'm not going to let it happen in my church. I'm not going to let it happen in my life. I'm going to resist this change from the King James Bible to one of these new watered down perversions of the Bible. And if we don't do that, folks, then we're just going along with it. Can I tell you something? Well, you might as well say, yeah, you can tell us, because I'm going to tell you anyway. I mean, after 30 years, y'all have learned that, right? You know, all this stuff has recently come out about how Obama and all the rest of that gang created this lie called Russiagate. And isn't it amazing that everybody in the Justice Department, the CIA and the FBI, everybody knew what was going on. Isn't that amazing? That was just determined this week. That was just found out this week. You ought to keep up with the news. All right, and you're not going to find it on the clown news network, CNN. Not going to find it there. All right, you got to go somewhere else to find out what's happening. All right, here's a good website for you: Just the News. John Solomon, Just the News, and you'll find out what's happening if you look on his site. And all these people knew, yet nobody did anything. Nobody did anything. Folks, can I remind you, I got kicked out of Bible college for knowing and not telling. I was not guilty of the sin. I didn't do anything except not tell. You say, well, they kicked you out for that? Yes. I had to sit out for 9 months and then went back and took my senior year again. Lost a lot of money because they wouldn't give me my money back. You know? And you talk about somebody getting upset. I was upset. But I said, if I don't go back here, I'll never make it. And I bit the bullet and I went back. First day going back, there's a pink slip on my check-in card. And it said, go to the dean of men's office immediately. Do not collect $200. Do not talk to anybody. Just go straight to the dean's office. So I went to the dean's office. Found out I was on every kind of probation known to man. Had my own car, which I paid for, and couldn't drive it. Had to park my car. Couldn't play sports. Could only take a certain amount of hours, so therefore I had to stay over into summer school to take 6 more hours so I could graduate on time. And I was just so frustrated with all that, but I bit the bullet. I kept my mouth shut. I know, don't you dare say it. Don't you dare say it. But I kept my mouth shut, and I graduated right on time. Right on time. Yes, sir. You say, well, Pastor, life's unfair. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. But you know what? By my not telling, what I was saying is, I support these guys. Now, I did not see that. For the longest time, I did not see that. And for those guys, hundreds of them, who turned a blind eye to what was happening, even though they knew it was a lie. Our country's in trouble. You say, well, I don't think anything's going to come of this. I hope it does. I hope it does, because I'm telling you right now, you don't mess with the truth. And that's what we're doing in this country. Justice has fallen by the wayside. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, a man who won't stand for anything will fall for everything. Last Saturday up in Oakland, I was preaching up there for Brother Dennis Leatherman, and there was a big crowd of people, wonderful turnout, and they came from all over that area. Some of them drove 100 miles or more just to be there, and this one fella came up during the intermission, and he said to me, preacher, he said, I just wanted to talk to you for a minute. And I said, yeah, what's up? He said, I want you to know that I had to leave my church. And I said, oh, where do you go? And he told me, and I said, well, I'm not real familiar with that church, but I do know it's there. And he said, well, I had to leave. And I said, well, why did you have to leave? And he said, well, the pastor began reading about Calvinism. And he was going to all these various Calvinist meetings where he was getting immersed in that doctrine. And then he comes home and he starts preaching it and teaching it in our church. And so we approached him about it, and there was not sufficient interest in you know, stopping it. So I just decided that I'm going to have to leave. He said, I've been listening to your service, so he's probably listening right now. But he said, I've been listening to your service on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And so he said, I just I just thought I'd come and see if you know of any churches in my area. Well, I did know of one, which I told him I wasn't real sure about. But he said I had to leave my own church. Been in that church all my life. Grew up in that church. All because the pastor starts running off to Calvinist meetings. Isn't that sad? That is sad, but that's where we are in these last days. The Lord Jesus, as well as the Apostle Paul, told us that in these last days, this kind of thing would be more and more prevalent. He told us that. Take your Bible, please. Keep your spot here. But go over to 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, now I want you to see this. Look carefully, please, down at verse 1. Verse 1. And Paul says to Timothy, this know also that in the what? Last days, perilous times shall come. Well, I believe we're here, don't you? All right, now look at this description. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know what that is? Narcissism. Man, we are full of narcissists here in America. Good grief. Everywhere you look. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Let that sink in. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. That means loss of ability to control yourself. You know? Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. You know what they are? They're a bunch of creeps. They're a bunch of creeps. See, I wonder what the Greek word means. Creeps. That's what it means. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts. And here's your Calvinist right here, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, wow, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, was what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You say, boy, that sure is a good description of our world today. I don't think he's describing the world today. You say, you don't? No. You say, well, if he's not talking about the world, folks, the world has been like this since Adam. Since Adam sinned. You say, well, if this is not a description of the world, then what is it a description of? The church. This is the church today. Folks, I'm telling you, our world's in bad shape. And the church is in worse shape. And the King James translators have a little note in their center column here where the cross references are, and they said that have a let me see, where is it there? Where is it? Do you see a little two in there? There's got to be a little two in there because I'm looking at the... Not talking about being perfect, but perfected. All right? We are without natural affection. We are truce breakers. We are false accusers. We are incontinent. We are fierce. We are despisers of those that are good. See, I know those people go out soul winning, they drive me crazy. Why? Why would that drive you crazy? I was only talking about soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. You wait till we get to heaven, you're going to hear an awful lot about soul winning. You just mark my word on that, folks. Reprobate concerning the faith. What's that mean? Well, it means of no judgment. Not able to figure things out. Reprobate concerning the faith. That's our world, folks. That's our world. All right, so we've got first of all the sitting, but now notice secondly the seeing. In our text verse, sitting down, they what? Watched. Exactly. Sitting down, they watched. And many churches today are designated and designed for watchers. That's all. That's it. I've said for as long as I can remember that the worst thing that ever happened to the New Testament church was the day that the church hired a pastor. You say, well, what was wrong with that? Well, what was wrong with that is this. We hired you. Now you do it. We pay you to do it. No. We're all supposed to be doing it. That's the job of everybody in the church, telling others about Christ. Just because you pay the preacher, or preachers in this case, that doesn't mean that everybody else can just sit and watch. We need to be involved. Get involved in the ministry. When we go to church, many times it is to sit and to watch paid staff do their thing. And it ought not be that way. You know, you say, well, only one can preach. Yes, but you can say amen. Well, only one can preach. Yeah, but you can sing in the choir. I mean, it's difficult to get folks to serve in a church when their former employment has been watching in the church for years. I had a fellow come up to me one time, not here, but in West Virginia, and he said, I want you to know, I've been standing by my post for 40 years here. And I just smiled as best softly as I could say it. I said, well, it's time you got unhitched and started doing something then. Amen. I've been standing by my post. Well, let's do something. Let's do something. He was standing by the post all right, watching every move I made and criticizing every move I made. Yeah. I remember hearing Brother Roloff preach a sermon one time, and he entitled it, Saved to Serve. And if he said saved to serve one time, he said it 1,000 times. Saved to serve. And that's what we are, folks. We're saved to serve. Oh, granted, we have to get saved and then grow and learn something. Sure, I understand that. But each of us, once we're saved, has been gifted by the Holy Spirit of God with a gift or two gifts or three gifts or four gifts. I don't know how many you might have, but the simple truth of the matter is we're to use our spiritual gifts and serve the Lord. Not everybody can preach a sermon. Not everybody can teach a class. Not everyone can sing a solo. John. That's true, isn't it? Not everybody can sing. Not everybody can play an instrument. But surely there is something that you can do for God. One of our elderly ladies came and said, Pastor, I'm getting up in years and I can't do like I used to do. I want to do, and she does. She does. She's honest as she can be. She wants to do for God, but her body just won't let her do it anymore. And she said, Pastor, I feel so inadequate. And I said, No. Don't do that. She said, well, what can I do? And I took out my bulletin and I said, do you see these names? Do you see these names of people that are in the hospital? You see these names of people who have lost their loved ones? I said, do you see the names of these folks that joined the church this last week? Do you see all these names? Yeah. I said, here's what you can do. You can pray for them every day. You can pray for them every day. And the truth of the matter is, I would rather have her praying for me and for our church than working on a bus ministry. I know she can pray. I'd rather see that. But you see, we can all do something. The seeing. Every born-again believer can do this one thing for the Lord. And it's so easy. Every believer can learn how to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and share the gospel and win them to Jesus. You say, well, I could never do that. Yes, you could. Yes, you could. You would be surprised the number of people who have said to us, oh, I could never tell somebody about the Lord. I'm just not geared that way. Yeah, you could. Yeah, you could. You want me to tell you how to do it? You take the Soul Winners Club for 12 weeks. Every Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, downstairs, 12 weeks. And that'll light a fire in your bones. And if it doesn't light a fire in your bones, you're dead. You just don't know it yet. It'll light a fire in your bones, folks. Trust me. You say, I want to do something for God. Then learn how to tell somebody about Jesus. and it'll help you. Then lastly, notice with me the sight. My text says, there. There. There's no place like there. There is where you are. All right? And there is absolutely no place like there. And sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him there. Sitting down and watching is bad, especially when it is at Calvary and concerns the soul. Sitting down and watching denotes both a lack of interest and a lack of devotion regarding the soul. It denotes a lack of interest. Can you see folks sitting there watching the soldiers nail our Savior to the cross and raise that cross and drop it into a hole that had been dug for them to hang him between heaven and earth? Could you have just sat there and watched that? Man. But sadly, our world today is just so apathetic. And it grieves me that folks, so many folks are unconcerned about where their eternal soul is going to spend eternity. And it also concerns me that so many souls are unconcerned about where others' souls will spend eternity. But second, it denotes not only a lack of interest, but secondly, it denotes a lack of inertia. You know, many Christians cannot be moved an inch to do anything for God. They're too busy. Oh, I'm too busy. Well, don't you have the same amount of day hours in the day that we do? Huh? Don't we all have the same 24 hours? You say, yeah, but I'm too busy. Well, if you're too busy to serve the Lord, you're too busy. Yep. Can we expect the unsaved in Carroll County to get excited about Calvary when it is nothing to us to watch, to sit and to watch and do nothing? Just because we have a sign out front, we spent $60,000, I think, for that sign. $60,000. I don't know if anybody's come in here because of that sign. Nobody's ever told me, oh, I go to church because of that sign. No, they come to church because you witness. You invite. You are the best advertisement for the church, the open door there is. Yeah. At a funeral recently, and y'all quit dying, all right? Enough's enough. Okay, stop it. I've done so many funerals lately. Stop it, all right? But at a funeral recently, a fella came up and he said, are you Pastor Norris? And I said, yes. And he said, I see your church stamped all over this community. And I said, well, it's, first of all, it's not my church, but thank you for saying that. He said, the buses that you run, the programs you offer, your Christian school, your tracts that are handed out, your people that are on the streets of Westminster, I just wish our church had what your folks have. And that thrilled my soul. That thrilled my soul. And I just smiled and I said, well, you know, some of the finest Christians in Carroll County are members of the Church of the Open Door. And it's all by the grace of God. And he smiled and said, well, keep it up. Now, when he walked away, I started to say, why don't you come to our church? But folks, I don't want to be caught sitting and watching when the Lord comes back. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, thank you for the little truths that are connected with that one little verse, sitting and watching. And Father, we ought to be standing and working. And so I pray that you'll stir our souls to want to get involved, to want to get busy doing something for you before we hear that trumpet sound. And Father, we just commit ourselves to you this morning and pray your Holy Spirit to draw us to yourself. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.